Well, hello, New Life. It is good to be with you here this morning. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor here where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open in them to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 34 today as we continue in our sermon series that we're entitling Entrusted, looking at the gospel, our stuff, and his mission that he's called us out into. By the way, you'll notice in your bulletin in the order of worship today, there was supposed to be a missions moment. Diogo, who is a church planter in our presbytery, a Brazilian church plant, he was unable to make it out of the city today to give that update, but continue to pray for that brother and that church plant, and then a second effort that's being done in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. But just by way of update there. Well, as we jump into this text here today, one of the vocational, you know, hazards, if you will, of being a pastor is that you pray for illustrations. And the reason it's a you know, occupational hazard, if you will, is the Lord tends to give them to you quite often. When you're talking about your finances and when you're preaching on don't worry, it's amazing what happens on Monday of the very week you are getting ready to preach. Now, let me go back in time just a little bit. You may remember I mentioned that in November, I got in a very minor car accident. However, it was a car accident in a 2002 Honda Accord with 215,000 miles on. So basically, you knock the mirror off of that thing, and it's totaled at that point. And so essentially, you know, it didn't take much, and it wasn't much that we received from said accident. And we stressed for a couple of months. It was remarkable to see how the Lord provided there. But that came on the heels of a challenging year financially because of health crises and whatnot, where the Lord, again, provided, but then it also happens in a time where we're getting ready to have two college tuitions, and I could go on and on and on. So 2 weeks ago, I get a call, and Sarah's like, hey, there's this terrible grinding sound in the front of our youngest car, if you will, by way of mileage. And I'm like, oh no. And so it's probably rotors and brakes, and it'll be this much. It'll be fine. It was like triple that amount because it wasn't as simple as mechanic Anthony thought it was. And then there was another issue that we thought was the same thing happening on our van. And I was just sitting in my car one night as I got that phone call, and I'm like, Lord, come on, you know? Yeah, that was basically it. And so I prayed that. Thankfully, it wasn't that. Then there was some encouraging things that happened where I was like, okay, like feeling a little bit better about some of the financial things in our lives. And then, I'm not kidding you, Monday morning of last week, driving in here to prepare this sermon, I just got in the car and I began to worship. I was thankful. I'm like, Lord, thank you. You've provided enough to meet these repairs. You provided this thing over the course of the weekend. Lord, thank you. I'm on my road. I take a right on Jenkintown Road, which is right out of our neighborhood. And all of a sudden, it was like Christmas had arrived on my dashboard. It was like check engine and little triangles and this, and I'm just like, I'm going to explode. Like, I've never seen so many lights go off at the same time. The car was still running, and so I took a left, which, praise the Lord, that was the road that my mechanic was on, and I just dropped off the car. I walked in, and we've been in there a lot repairing all these different cars, and I walk in, and he had this look of confusion on his face where he's like, you don't have an appointment. And I was just handing him the key. I'm like, lights, fix it. I don't know what to do anymore. And I go outside, and I'm sitting there, and I've got my bag for the office, my gym bag, and my lunch bag, and I just put it down on the ground, and I'm cold. And remember last week, I don't like cold. And I call Sarah. I'm like, you got to come pick me up. She's like, why? I was like, the car broke down. She's like, what? I was like, I'm at the shop. She's like, okay. And we hung up the phone, and I just stood there. I was like, really? Like, I mean, it was the poutiest, mopiest Anthony you've ever seen. And the words of a friend after last week's sermon came back to me in that moment where he said, hey, you know, paying the bills is an act of worship. And I stopped. And I just thought the Lord brought that to mind. And I was like, what did he mean by that? Well, it's in those moments where that ache in your stomach shows up, and maybe that moment for you is when you pay the bills. You might feel great about your bank account, and then you start paying the bills, and that anxiety starts to hit. Or maybe it's when you hand that credit card over after you get the call from the mechanic and said it's this much, or fill in the blank. And there's a choice in that moment to either acknowledge that there is a good Father in heaven who loves his kid and is providing for them, or we're going to take matters into our own hands, And we're going to try to control it through our worry, through our anxiety, through our exhausting effort. And so I think that's what my friend meant when he said paying the bills is an act of worship. Let me give you some context as to where we are today. We're jumping back into Matthew. So 2 weeks ago, we were in Matthew 6, where we were asking the question, who or what masters you? Where he said, where are you going to store up treasures? In heaven, where moth and rust destroy, or on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or in heaven, where those things don't happen. And which master will we serve? Will it be God or will it be money? You can't do both. Then we looked at Luke chapter 12. Where there is this picture of, hey, we all have, with regards to money and stuff, this insatiable urge for more. What's fascinating is this teaching of Jesus comes immediately after both of those texts in those two individual books. It's fascinating. And what we know, that he's not simply, I think you can make a lot of applications of the principles here, but he's not just simply talking about general worry. Here, it starts off in verse 25 saying, therefore I tell you. Therefore is connective tissue. It's not starting a new thought or a new idea. He's still talking about our money, our stuff, and our possessions. And so whereas before he's saying, hey, if you don't have your master that you are gunning for in your life, it shouldn't be money. Our goal in life shouldn't be to stockpile more so that we feel more secure. He's kind of talking to people who may not have as much as they could or are hoping to get more. Here, it appears like it's the opposite side, saying, hey, sometimes with the accumulation of more stuff, there tends to be more worry that shows up. In the words of a disgraced rapper, mo money, mo problems might be what we would write over this text, is saying, hey, we tend to fear sometimes the more stuff that we have, whether or not that stuff is going to show up again tomorrow. And so here's the sobering logic that we see. If our treasure is on earth, and we know, and every single one of us knows that that treasure is fragile, when we place our hope in it, guess what's going to evolve? Anxiety, worry, because we know it's going to go away. And if that's our treasure, if that's our stability, then yeah, we're going to do all that we can to hold on to it. But today, what Jesus is going to point us to is this big idea. He calls us not to worry because, why? Because God cares. It's his stuff, and we're his kids. And so we can rest in him. Now, if you look at the bulletin, you look at the outline of where we're going to go, you'll see it's a very un-Anthony outline. There are 6 points, right? Not 3. And here's why. There's 4 commands in this passage, essentially. 3 of them are don't be anxious or don't worry, right? The 4th one is seek the kingdom, and it would be easy for me to just kind of follow that outline, but for me, and we've had this conversation, you and I, right, church, you know, as Aaron just prayed, this is a passage I'm familiar with because I myself am prone to anxiety. And so for me, I had to sit in the why behind Jesus calling his followers not to be anxious. And so instead of focusing on the commands, we do need to pay attention to them and obey the word of God, right? But for my heart, and I hope for your heart this week, we're going to focus in on the whys. Why does he call us not to be anxious? And he gives us 6 reasons that we're going to look at here today. But before we do, would you pray with me as we jump into this text? Well, Lord, I think for many of us, this is a familiar passage. And I'm not sure there's going to be a ton new that we see. But God, by virtue of the fact that multiple times a month, a week, a day, when we think about our money and our bank accounts and our bills, dread and fear and anxiety can creep in. It just reminds us that we can't hear this enough. We can't hear enough the reasons why you call us not to worry. And so, Lord, I pray that you would seat us deeply and dig these words deep into our lives that speak of your character, your care, your love for your people. And so, God, I pray that you would shake us or shape us into a people who are less prone to anxiety and more prone to faith and worship and trust in you. And Lord, that starts with me. And so would you shape us in that direction, Holy Spirit? Would you give me the wisdom I need as I preach your word? And as we humbly come before you, will you apply it to our hearts? And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so it starts off in verses 25 to 32. It's really the first command. And in 25, he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. All right, so Jesus is coming to the people, and as he teaches, he goes, hey, there are things in your life that we can be anxious about, right? And he's talking about kind of the building blocks of life, food and drink and clothing. Now, for us, we can gloss over that. We can be like, yeah, let me keep reading. But I want to slow us down for a second and take us back a couple thousand years when this was written. This wasn't written to a place where they could walk into the grocery store and have 5 million types of cereal. Do you remember the pandemic? Do you remember how, like, we thought the world was ending because there was, like, 2 cuts of meat versus 50? Do you remember that? We walked in, we're like, you don't have chicken thighs? How dare you, right? We freaked out. This wasn't that sort of culture. You know, when I grew up in Virginia Beach, we had droughts all the time. And the worst that would happen is, like, don't water your lawn, right? Or you'll get fined. Here, in this age, if there was not rain, there was not life. People died. They didn't have the same sorts of systems in place that we have here today to cover those sorts of losses. And so I'm not saying they had it worse than we did, but I'm just saying we got to take off our lenses to say, hey, what we can think about probably as some of the worst for us financially, it probably felt even more intense to them because it was literally life or death every growing season. And so just remember that as we sit in this and listen to what Jesus would have for us. So here's reason number one that he tells his followers not to worry. First of all, because God is the giver of life, not just its supplies. So if you look at verse 25, he says, don't worry about these things. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Here's what he's getting at. What he teaches on about God himself is that God is the giver of life. Later on, we read that Jesus himself in Colossians, we talked about this last week, he is the one who is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. That means your and my very lives are currently being held together by Jesus. And so what it's essentially saying is life is more than just your food and water and clothing. Your life is your life, and it's in God's hand, and he's the giver of it, and he's the one who keeps it together. So if that's his job, we don't need to worry about these lesser jobs. Whether or not he's paying attention to our meals and our water and our clothing. I was thinking of it like this, and maybe this makes sense, maybe it doesn't, but think about you're building a house from the ground up, right? And you're looking like, who's the home builder that I need to go to? And you're on whoever's list, Angie's list, is that what it is? You're on Angie's list, or you're on Google, or you're just looking around, and you're like, hey, who has the best ratings? You click on this contractor, and you're like, hey, you know, it's literally 5 stars across the board. Nobody has ever had a complaint. And they're like, it's like this person's a mind reader. You sit down and you tell them what you want in a home, and they literally build it perfectly. Every swatch of paint and every doorknob and every door, it's just perfect. I mean, this is the best, most perfect home builder you'll ever find. And so you get going, and that home builder has proven time and time again over the course of the building process that he nails it. But you stay up late at night racked with anxiety. And it's not over whether or not the foundation is going to be even or waterproof or anything like that. Do you know what we stay up late thinking about? The doorknob on the front door. Whether or not the contractor is going to get that thing right. I mean, if he uses that little drilly thing instead of a screwdriver and doesn't just do it hand tight, he's going to strip the screw. I'm not sure I can sleep until it's all done and I see that last doorknob, right? It's silly. Like, you're kind of like, man, it doesn't even make sense. Here's my point. This contractor is perfect and he does it all well. Why are we worried about the smallest thing in that whole design project? He's saying that's kind of what we do when we worry for God about things that are less than our lives. He's like, rest in him. He's got this. We don't have to worry on behalf of God. He's got it. Here's the second reason he gives us. It says, because God provides for the lesser creatures, he won't forget his children. In verse 26, he begins to get into a group of creatures. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. and are you not much more of value than they are? So I don't know if you know this. If you go on social media, there's this thing called grandma hobbies. I'm not trying to be offensive. If you're a grandmother, just it's okay. It's just kind of a thing. But there's these folks who are going back to analog hobbies of crocheting and knitting and birding or bird watching, if you will, bird watching. And so I will just admit to you that I have reached that stage of life where I have a bird feeder with a camera on it. Like I'm there. I love watching birds. It started in the pandemic. I just remember the world shut down. I was stressed out. I sat down outside and it was like all these animals came out of the wildlife sanctuary that's near my house. And I would just sit back and I would watch the birds. And I would think of this passage almost every single time. These birds were very active, but you know what they weren't? They weren't anxious, right? The little robin would land and he'd look around and boop, there goes the worm, and he'd take off. Here's Jesus's logic. He's saying, hey, birds, and really any other animal, is a creature of God that is not as significant as the image bearers of God himself, people. Now, can I just say that again for our modern culture? Animals are not as important as people. We kind of goofed that up. And he's saying, if God takes care of these birds, of course he's going to take care of his people. I was thinking of this also this week, like I was going to feed my dog. I love my dog. I've shown many pictures of my dog recently. I don't know why I talk about my dog so much these days, right? They're not more important than people, right? So I just remember I scooped this week his food and I put it in the bowl and I thought, how silly of me would it be to think that I'm gonna feed my dog, but when my son comes down the stairs, I'm not going to feed him, right? Of course I'm going to prioritize my child even above my dog, right? And so that was just kind of, I thought about it. I'm like, yeah, if I'm gonna feed the dog, I'm gonna feed my kid. If God's gonna feed the birds, he's gonna feed me. And so it was just this idea to rest in the fact that he cares for that which is on the order of creation lesser than. He's gonna take care of his people. Here's the third reason. Worry has no power over life. Verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now that word span, it's actually a form of measurement where it's about 18 inches. And he's saying, hey, you on your best day by worrying, you're not going to add a single 18 inches to your life. I know he's mixing metaphors of measurement and time here, but this is how I thought about it this week. I've told you before, I love Michael Jordan. I idolized him as a kid. And when I hit 6'4" tall, I thought, I am almost there. I am a mere 2.5 inches away from Michael Jordan's height. He's 6'6½". And so you know what I started doing? I ate more vegetables than I ever had in my life. I drank a lot of milk. I stretched a ton. And one time I even hung upside down. I don't know how y'all do that. I did it once and I felt like this is very wrong. I'm never gonna do this ever again. So I haven't hung upside down since. Y'all are gonna be like, I'll tell you the merits of that. It's okay. So here's what happened. Guess what my height then turned out to be after doing all of that? 6'4", right? Didn't gain a single inch. In a way, that's what Jesus is saying. Do you know how much you and I accomplish on extending our lives beyond what God has foreordained for us to live? Do you know how much time we add through all of our worry? None, nothing, not a single minute. Friends, worry does not equal control. Worry is us realizing that we are not in control, and it is just some sort of crazy way that we try to gain it back. And I speak as an expert on it. Here's the fourth reason that he gives. God clothes what fades. He will care for what endures. Verses 28 to 30. Look at that with me. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. I know at least in the book of Luke, that term points less to these beautiful ornate like tulips or whatnot that you'd see in the field and more to one of those raggedy weeds that just pop up in the cracks of the sidewalk. You know, sometimes those little weeds, they have just beautiful blossoms on. Have you ever noticed that? And he's just making this point of if God allows those things that just kind of land in a crack and pop up, to be as beautiful as they are, he's like, he's gonna take care of you. He says they grow, but they don't toil or spin. Have you ever seen how much work a flower does? It's not much, right? He says, "Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" I think this passage has shaped me more than I think, because I love watching birds now. And here's the other thing I love. I love going to Longwood Gardens. Love it. I love going around and watching and looking at these plants and in the different season, these flowers. And so this was in the spring. And then my daughter and I, we went back here a couple of weeks ago when she was home. And I took a picture of this. You can't see it as well from this view. But if you were to look at those leaves, it literally looked like God came down and just painted these perfect little lines. And to the point where I literally, at one point I went down, I'm like, I'm just rubbing it to make sure nobody painted that on, right? I'm serious, I really did that. And so it didn't. And then I thought to myself, like, they literally didn't do anything to get to this point. Now, here's what's also crazy about Longwood Gardens. You go back in a few weeks after you see some of these gorgeous blossoms, and it's an empty flower bed. Those things are gone. They're not there very long. You see, these lilies, this grass that Jesus is talking about, they are beautiful, but they are temporary. They don't last. He's pulling on this picture that he talks about in Psalm 103, where he says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." What Jesus is basically saying here is he's like, hey, these grasses, these flowers, they're temporary. They're not going to last. And if God clothes them, how much more is he going to clothe you? Now, here's the other portion that if you keep going in Psalm 103, he says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." I think what's being drawn out here in this psalm is he's like, hey, yes, our span of days on this earth, it's short. It is like a vapor, as the Bible tells us elsewhere. But do you also know what is true of humans? Different than flowers, different than grass? We will live on for eternity into the future. And it's saying for those who trust in God, his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. This passage is pointing us to a future reality that goes beyond simply just our bank accounts. Now, in verse 30, he makes a statement. He says, "You of little faith." He's saying when we worry, there is something that goes on at a faith level in us. Worry is misplaced trust. He's saying it's demonstrating that there is something lacking in the outworking of faith in your life. And so for me, when I read these commands sometimes, I got to be honest, where it's like, don't worry. I'm like, all right, here we go. I'm not going to worry. Ready? Don't worry. It's tough. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. I've been trying to do that for like 46 years, right? And it's hard. Now, it doesn't mean we don't take those commands seriously. But what I think is really cool about the Lord here is not only is he giving us these six reasons, right, to trust that we focus our mind and heart on, he's giving us these two awesome pictures to say, hey, like if you are low on faith, here's two simple exercises you can do. It says very clearly, go watch, go look at the birds. Like, this isn't just some silly illustration. He's literally telling them, go look at them. Go watch them and watch God's faithfulness. And then he says, consider the lilies. That's not just a throwaway term. He's saying, look at that tree, look at that grass, and think about it, and dwell on it, and consider it over and over and over again. He gives us this great application exercise. Now, here's another thing to say. Sometimes we hear, oh, okay, Anthony, so I just need to flowers just kind of plop down and God provides for them. I just need to sit here. I don't need to work hard. I don't need to discipline myself. It's wrong to have savings accounts and whatnot. And don't hear what I'm not saying. You know, when we talk about these sorts of things, we need to look at what we call the whole counsel of Scripture. We don't just read this passage and come up with this dogmatic doctrine. We look beyond it and say, what else does the Bible tell us about stewardship and about hard work? And just by way of reminder, you know, Proverbs 6 says this. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Friends, wisdom is not be lazy and just sit around and say, let go, let God, and he's going to provide. He's saying be good stewards of what God has given to us, and we're going to talk about that here next week. The other thing, just by way of reminder, one of many places in Scripture, but here in 1 Timothy 5, where it says, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives and especially members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so here's the distinction I want you to hear, is that stewardship is not the same as anxiety. We can be good stewards and not be riddled with worry and fear. There is a fundamental heart difference. One is a lack of faith. One is laboring in faith, and it's a form of our worship to God. Here's the fifth reason. God already knows your needs. God already knows your needs. It says, for the Gentiles here, when you read that, that means these are people who do not know God as Father, and we know later that that comes through Jesus Christ. It says, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be as people who don't believe in God, who seek after all these things. It says, but rather, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. That term, heavenly Father, is important here because it assumes that for the person who follows after Jesus Christ and calls on God our Father, we are saying, I believe I have a heavenly Father who is providing for me. The reason the Gentiles seek after all of these things is because there is this fundamental idea in the background saying, there is nobody else who is watching my back. When we are riddled with worry over our stuff, in a way, it proves that we believe we are functionally orphans in the faith. That we're not quite convinced that God is a God who actually provides. Here's the sixth reason. When God's kingdom comes first, provision follows. Verse 33, it says, but, right? So there's a turning point. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's he getting at here? Well, first of all, he's not saying never go to the grocery store and buy food. He's not saying don't ever seek after provision. But what he's saying is as you seek the stuff of life, let your first focus be God and his kingdom. Let God be our starting point rather than fear. This is kind of a side conversation. It links up, but I often struggle with what does it look like to seek the kingdom of God, right? We don't live in a kingdom, right? We have a very different setup here on earth in the United States of America. And so sometimes it can be hard for our mind to grab. One of my professors and an acquaintance of mine, as we've talked about this, he lists these seven things of what does it look like to seek the kingdom? So kind of tangential, kind of not, but I just figured it's worth spending just a minute on it. To seek the kingdom means basically these seven things. First is seek the king. So let's just put that in the context of worry. When we begin to grow afraid over, will I have enough stuff for tomorrow, is our knee-jerk reaction to first seek our good and loving King Jesus? Do we go to him? Is he the first acknowledgement, or is it, oh no, I'm going to die? Seriously. One of the most repeated prayers that my wife and I have developed, it's really complex, right, over the last 6 months. It's this, God help. Like literally, like when we start to get overwhelmed, we just stop and we just pray those two words. In a way, that is the beginning of seeking the king in those moments of fear and worry. The second thing is actually pray for the kingdom. Right, the Lord's Prayer, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How often when we feel like the world is out of control, do we go first to praying that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven? You know, most simply, if we are busy praying for his kingdom to come, we're probably doing a lot less fixating on what we don't have or what we're afraid of losing. How about this one? Bring others into the kingdom. That is certainly a part of God's kingdom work. Why? Because he wants more people to follow this good and gracious and loving king. And our job in seeking the kingdom is to invite people to follow us as we follow this king. And I will also add, especially during times where we are needy and broken and empty. I'll tell you, in our year of health struggle in 2024, there was one person in our life that just had a seat, right, a front row seat to see how the body of Christ loved us and to hear how the Lord just kind of kept us afloat during this season of crisis. And that person came to faith in Jesus, and they have articulated more than once. It was just through seeing essentially how God's people came around you and how God provided for you. Like, that was the thing that got their attention, and that is a part of God's kingdom work. How about submitting to God's reign? That's a part of seeking God's kingdom, right? When the world falls apart, are we willing to say, God, I'm still submitting to whatever plans you have for my life? Might be the hardest one. Might be. Number five, pursuing income in ways that pleases God. That's a tricky one, right? When we panic, we can either go after ways of seeking income that maybe aren't pleasing to God, or we might say, I'm going to do what I will, and your plan wasn't working, and so I'm going to go my way. The last two, pursuing social reform that bring his kingdom values and pursuing righteousness in public places, I think this is there because, one, that is a part of his kingdom building, and two, when we're in crisis, when we're in fear, we tend to forget there are other human beings in the world. I need to begin to bring this to a bit of a close. At the end, verse 34, he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I don't know if you've ever studied folks who hike long backpacking trails like the Appalachian Trail. I've read books on it. I've tried to do little portions, haven't really succeeded. But one of the things that happens at the beginning of these long trails is there's usually a shop that's like, hey, let me see your backpack. And you grab the backpack, and people basically say, you don't need this, you don't need this, you don't need this, you don't need this, and you're left with a lot less than you thought. And what they would say is, if you start with this much weight, you will never make it to the end of this trail. Take this and mail it to where you will be in a month. It will crush you if you try to hike with it today. And in a way, I think that's kind of what this is saying. It's saying, hey, there is enough weight for today. Don't borrow weight for tomorrow. You will never make it. I think spiritually speaking, he's saying tomorrow does not have the grace assigned to it yet that you need. Or maybe to put it another way, worry lives ahead of God's provision. He hasn't provided for that yet. I think a beautiful example of that is the Israelites in the wilderness. Right, God called them to follow him into the wilderness for 40 years. And you know what the Bible says over and over again? Their shoes and their clothes, they didn't wear out. They had manna from heaven for how many days? Today. If they gathered for tomorrow, it rotted. And I just think that's a spiritual principle of how God provides. So let me wrap up with this. There is still a tension in our hearts. I know our minds are going to, but what about those places where God didn't provide the way that I thought? What about people who don't have clothes? What about people who do die of actual starvation? A few quick things. One, we still have to be careful about vending machine Jesus. Oftentimes, we're fearful that God's not providing, and it's not necessarily even the necessities of life. And we've got to understand that these promises are covenantal promises, not just simply transactional. He's not our genie in a bottle. The second thing is, know our role in these sorts of provisional moments. This church is a very generous church. I have heard many people say, man, if it weren't for the church stepping in and helping or paying this bill or building this thing for me when it was falling off of my house, I just can't imagine. I can't get over how generous it is. So church, you're a generous church in responding to Christ's generosity towards us. Keep it up. And remember that at times you're actually called to be the provision for that person who is sitting there fearful going, what am I going to do? But here's the main thing I want to communicate to you is that God's ultimate provision is never in doubt, even when present provision or lack thereof is painful. Sometimes he's not going to give us what we feel like is enough, and sometimes that will feel remarkably painful, and I would just remind us that we're in good company. Jesus himself, he had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus himself cried out to the Father in anguish, and still he suffered. But he entrusted himself to a faithful God. And then finally, this promise or these promises are not fulfilled here fully on this earth. It just can't be. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 8, and we're going to close with this. I read it this morning, and it just struck me. I was going to read to you this. You've seen the argument from lesser to greater, right? He cares for the birds, so he's going to care for us. Here's an argument from greater to less. It says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously also with him, or how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The proof of God's fatherly care is not ultimately whether or not we have as much money in the bank account as we had hoped. That proof is actually in God the Father giving God the Son to pay a penalty for us that we just didn't deserve, so that for all of eternity, he could make us rich. Do you know how that passage ends? It's Paul saying, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine," not enough food, "or nakedness," not enough clothes, "shall that separate us from him?" He says, "No, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things or powers or things to be seen nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, Christianity doesn't give us an explanation for every instance of poverty and when things fall apart, but what he does give us is a God who entered into our poverty, who bore it so that he can undo it. And so, friends, tomorrow has troubles. Today has a heavenly Father who has given us his Son. And in light of that, we can trust him and we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us not worry and not be afraid, because we have a Father in heaven who cares. Let me close this in prayer. Well, Lord, help us. Help our unbelief. God, where we fear and we will fear again tomorrow, I pray that one of these six reasons will come back to our mind and our heart to remind us why you call us away from worry. Lord, I pray that for my friends who don't yet know you, that they would recognize that life's treasures is not all there is, and that there is a God in heaven who desires to be their Father, and they can have that relationship through the Son who died for them and paid the penalty on the cross. God, would you draw those hearts to those riches so that they can have them for all of eternity? And God, may you point all of our hearts to that, for that matter. So Lord, thank you for this time. Be with us as we leave here, and we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.